Go to any bookstore, if you can find a bookstore these days, and you'll find a lot of titles on success. Whether you're looking for financial success, or marital success, or career success, even spiritual success, there are plenty of authors willing to give you their keys to success for a price. I guess that's how they achieve success. But you'll find that not all of the experts are in agreement as to what constitutes success or how to achieve it. I did find, though, an interesting quote recently, and it said, "I don't know the key to success, but the key to failure is trying to please everybody." And we might smile and chuckle at that, but deep down inside, we know it's true. And yet so many people today, including Christians, live their lives trying to please people. And they are on a certain path to failure. It's just not going to happen. They try to please everyone around them. They fail to do so. And all the while, they do it at the expense of finding pleasure in life themselves. And most importantly, they're forfeiting any chance of pleasing God. As we begin to wind down our series of sermons on stress fractures, next week will be the final message in that series. We come to the problem of people pleasing. Now, I'm including this in our stress fractures because this involves a lot of the things that we've seen that cause stress, the emotions of fear, anxiety, the pressure we put on ourselves contribute to an elevated level of stress in our bodies that can be very unhealthy. We find an example of this in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, this is in the ministry of Jesus. And we see, beginning in verse 42, John writes, "Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue." Now notice this next line. "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." That's the bottom line of people pleasing. We love human praise more than we love praise from God. And that is nothing less than idolatry. We are putting other people ahead of God himself. That violates the first two commandments. So how do I know if I have this problem? What are the symptoms of people pleasing? Well, here's a few. People pleasers take most criticism personally. They needed to be here last week when we had our sermon on quit taking it personally, right? They take criticism very personally. People pleasers feel an extraordinary fear of rejection. Now, I think we all feel that to a degree. I think it's part of our human nature. But people pleasers have an extraordinary fear of rejection. People pleasers find it hard to express their true feelings because they're afraid it might offend someone else or might make them angry or want to reject that person. People pleasers have a hard time saying no, even when deep down they want to, or even know they should. But they don't want to upset anyone, so every time they're asked to do something, the answer is always yes. Whether it's at the expense of their own scheduling, their own health, they want to please everybody. These are just some of the symptoms of the problem of people pleasing. They fear rejection, so they're anxious not to do anything that could cause rejection by others. We saw last week the only way to do that is to do nothing. Stay in your house, close the blinds, never show yourself, and honestly, you'll get criticized for that too, so that doesn't even really work. They take criticism as personal rejection, so they go at great lengths to avoid criticism of any kind. They're afraid to express their true feelings so as not to be rejected or criticized, so they suppress their emotions. And as we've seen throughout this series, that's one of the worst things you can do, is to bottle it all up inside. They find it difficult to say no, which puts a great deal of strain on their schedule. At worst, causes repressed anger and bitterness because they're doing things they don't really want to do, or guilt for doing what they know they shouldn't do. All of these things pile up. And it leads us to a diagnosis of people-pleasing. This can be a real stress fracture in our lives. Sometimes it's called the urge to merge. We want to merge our ideas and thoughts and likes with somebody else's so that they're not unhappy with us. And what we end up doing is losing our own identity. We conform to what everybody else expects of us, or what we think they expect of us. Years ago, there was a film, Julia Roberts movie, and I think it was called The Running Bride or something like that. Her character kept running from all these relationships, and at one point, the other main character sat her down and said, "What kind of eggs do you like?" She's like, "What? What kind of a question is that?" She said, "Well, no, answer me." She said, "Well, I guess that's changed." And what she discovered as she thought back was every guy she was in a relationship, her favorite eggs were the kind he liked. To the point that she didn't even know what her favorite was, because she was so intent on pleasing the other person, her tastes became whatever he liked. That's a people pleaser. We lose ourselves. We lose our very identity, because we're trying to please everybody else. Why is that? Well, people that tend to be people pleasers tend to be people who have a very low self-image. They don't really like themselves. They can't imagine anybody else would like them either. They think the only way somebody will accept them is to always meet their expectation, whether that's real or perceived. They try to find fulfillment being somebody else. A sure sign of personal insecurity is wanting to be liked by everyone. Well, what's wrong with wanting people to like us, you might ask? Shouldn't we want everyone to hate us instead? Well, that's not what I'm saying. But it's not the goal of the Christian. Our goal is not to be liked by everyone. Our goal is not to see how many likes and friends we get on social media. That's not the end result of what our lives are about. God created us to be social beings. We are to love and to need each other. But relationships become unhealthy when we begin to think, "I can't live without you or your acceptance or your approval." That's when we run into trouble. We become dependent upon somebody else accepting us, liking us, approving of us. And that becomes our life goal. Everything I do, everything I say, even the clothes I wear, are to please someone else, or maybe a group of someone else's. And in the process, I lose myself. And it can even lead to compromising our standards and our values, because we don't want to upset someone. Now, there's two main problems with people pleasing. The first is this: we can't do it. It is simply an impossible task. We cannot please everyone. We have a hard time pleasing one, because their mind can change. And we're not always good at perceiving what they expect or what they want, and we might be miles off. And yes, people do change. Their likes may change. But what happens when we decide that we're going to please everybody? We try to satisfy every request. We try to make everybody happy. And in the end, we run out of fuel. One group of people who often fall into this trap are ministers. They often have the unpleasant task of serving as a mediator between hurt, conflicting, or immature members. Sometimes they feel their task is to keep everybody in the congregation happy. You know, even Jesus couldn't do that. You ever thought of that? God Himself came to earth in the form of a man, lived 30-some years on this earth, and never did anything wrong. Not one time. And yet, did He please everyone? Not hardly. I would say He pleased fewer people than He didn't. In fact, He had this kind of strange knack of when people started to like Him, He'd say something that thinned out the numbers. Pleasing people was not His goal. That was not His objective in life. But when He came to the end of His life, He could say, "I have accomplished the task for which I've been sent." Why? Because people pleasing wasn't it. He had another goal. And His goal should be our goal, which we'll get to in a little bit. Chuck Swindoll doesn't mince any words on the subject when he writes to other ministers, "Though we are accountable to the churches we serve, ultimately each of God's servants answers to God. Without that sort of single-minded devotion to the Lord, we run the risk of becoming people pleasers. Christian leaders who become pawns as they focus on pleasing people are pathetic wimps." Doesn't beat around the bush, does he? "Honestly, there have been times in my younger life when I stumbled onto that slippery slide. I look back on those few occasions with only regret. Nothing good ever comes from a ministry devoted to pleasing people. Rather than being a warrior for the King, it's easy to become an insecure wimp, relying on human opinions and longing for human approval. By His grace, I'll never go there again. My responsibility is to deliver what God's people need, not what they want. As I do, that truth hits me with the same authority as it does the folks to whom I communicate. May God deliver every pastor, every truth-seeking board of elders, and every church leader from the bondage of pleasing people." And might I add to that, may God deliver every Christian from that same bondage. Beyond the fact that we can't please everyone is that we shouldn't even try. That should not be our goal as Christians. Making everybody happy isn't only impossible, it's unscriptural. Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God?" And then he goes on to say, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." The truth of the matter is, if you are a people pleaser, you are not a God pleaser. You cannot be both at the same time. Now, I'm not saying that if you are a God pleaser, you won't please some people. You will. But if your goal is pleasing others, you will not ultimately please God. The two are incompatible. Paul goes on to write in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 4, "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery." You know what flattery is, right? Buttering somebody up, telling them something they like to hear, but you may not really mean it. "We didn't use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anybody else. Paul just lays it on the line. We are going to do what God has us to do, and if you like it, great. If you don't, we're not going to lose sleep about it. Because that's not our goal. Our goal isn't to make everybody happy. We can't do it. We shouldn't do it. It's that simple. People pleasers become dependent upon the approval of others for their own sense of self-worth. And that's a misplaced dependency. And when we have a misplaced dependency, we have a misplaced trust. We are excessively trusting in a relationship to provide more than what God will provide. How then do we overcome this propensity for people pleasing? I believe the prescription for people pleasing lies in understanding our fundamental needs as people and how they are best met. Everyone is created with two God-given needs. The need to be significant and the need to feel secure. Every human being has those two basic needs at the very core of their being. We need to feel significant. We need to feel that we matter. And we need to feel secure. That no matter what, somebody out there loves us, accepts us as we are. And throughout our lives, we're on a quest to meet those needs. And we may try a variety of things to do so. You go through the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, and you see Solomon's quest for finding significance. And he tries all of these things that the world has to offer. And in the world's mind, he succeeds at every one of them. But what does he say at the end? It's meaningless. It does not fill that void. It does not really make me significant. Even though the world is applauding and saying, "Way to go! You're a success!" He knew inside he wasn't. Now the Bible teaches us that God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus in Philippians 4:19. I remember as a college student, when I was in my first years of ministry, just eking to get by, I loved that verse. God's going to supply all my needs. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to. We tend to only think of that in the material sense, a financial sense. And it is true, God will supply all our needs. But not only materially and financially. He will meet the needs of our inner person. He will meet those needs of security and significance if we let him. In fact, I believe only he can meet those needs. A famous philosopher once said, each person is born with a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. We try to fill it up with other things and it doesn't work. Only God can meet those needs. And when we look for other people to make us feel significant and secure, it's going to come up empty. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be relying on people who can't meet that need. It's going to frustrate them too. We get ourselves into trouble. Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel." What's Paul saying here? Whether I come or not, I want you to do the right thing. Don't do what God wants just because I'm coming and you want my approval. Don't do it just because somebody's watching you and you want their approval. Do it because it's the right thing to do. Whether I'm coming or not. You see, others are not responsible for our joy. We are. And when we look for other people to meet our needs and they don't, we tend to blame them. Oh, that person doesn't make me happy. That person doesn't meet my needs. They just don't understand. No, we are trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. It doesn't work. We're trying for someone else to meet needs that only God can. And so we live our lives too dependent upon others. Such clinging vines draw most, if not all, of their energy from someone else. And not only is that unhealthy for the clinger, it's unhealthy for the clingy. Neither one of you will be in good shape from a relationship like that. Paul would have none of that. Neither should we. Maturity is accelerated when we learn to stand on our own. When we can feel that security and significance from God and not on other people. There may be occasions where others are helpful in needy episodes of our lives, but that should be the exception, not the rule. People pleasers tend not to be joyful people themselves. You ever notice that? People that are always trying to make everybody else happy are rarely happy themselves. That's not how God intended us to be. Now, wait a minute, Paul, someone might object. What about what you wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 31? He said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or even the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way. Wait a minute. You're being a hypocrite. One minute you're saying, I'm not trying to please men, and now you're saying, I try to please everybody in every way. How do we reconcile that? Well, when Paul writes this, he's not talking about being a people pleaser. He's not compromising his message. He's not compromising his morals in order to be accepted by others. He's affirming the fact that his life and ministry were centered on helping others rather than promoting himself or his own desires. His concern is not that he himself is pleasing to them, but that his conduct be such that it doesn't stand in the way of others being saved. He doesn't want to be the excuse people can use for not coming to Christ. Think of the passage. It's an Old Testament verse that's quoted in Romans chapter 2. Paul says, the Gentiles blaspheme because of you. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be the person that at the great white throne judgment, somebody says, well, I'd never be a Christian because I saw that person. And if they're a Christian, he can have it. Pains my heart when I hear people say that. Oh, if that's a Christian, he can have it. Paul didn't want to be that kind of a person, but he wasn't doing it selfishly. He was trying to bring them to Christ. The Bible says our primary focus should not be on pleasing people, but on pleasing God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Instead of being a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. That should be the goal of our lives. Paul also said to the Corinthians, we make it our goal to please Him. That's our aim. That should be our primary purpose. Please God. Now you will, along the way, please others. And you will disappoint others. That's on them. Your goal is to please God. Everything else will fall into place. That brings up an important point. Some might listen to this message and think, wow, I don't have to worry about pleasing people. I can be as obnoxious as I want to be. And that's not what we're saying at all. We are to be a pleasing aroma. We are to make Christianity attractive by our lives, but not for the purpose of bolstering our own self-image. Here's the good news. Ultimately, those two basic needs of security and significance are fully met by God Himself. He is our security. He is our significance. His unconditional love brings a security that no human being can. God says in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" In those days, I imagine the people would say, "No, I just can't see that happening." Unfortunately, in our day and age, we do see that. But God goes on, "Though she may forget, I will not forget you." Psalm 27:10 promises, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Think of that. The relationships closest to a person on earth, their own parents, God says, "They may fail, I will not." That's where you find security, in God's love and in His acceptance. Regardless of how people may treat us, even the ones we thought would always be there, we have the blessed assurance that God always loves us. And what about significance? Well, how could we be any more significant than to know that the Creator of the universe has a plan for my life? And that He wants to work out that plan through me. Jeremiah 29:11 records, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." That is something that God says to every one of His children. "I have a plan for your life." There is no such thing as an insignificant child of God. And as I've often said, if you want to know whether God still has a plan for you, take this two-step test. Breathe in, breathe out. Yes, God still has a plan for you. As long as you are alive, God has a purpose for your life. And Psalm 138, verse 8 reads, "The Lord will fulfill His purpose in me." You cannot get any more significant or important than that. Many, many times throughout his career as an evangelist, Billy Graham was approached by both major political parties and asked if he would run for president of the United States. Do you know what his answer was? "To become president of the United States would be a step down from what God has for me." That's a person who knew his life was significant. And he didn't say that boastfully. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he knew there was nothing more important than that. So wherever you might be, whatever you might be doing or not doing, you might say, "Well, I'm old, and I can't do the things I used to do. I can't really serve God." God has a purpose for you. You're still here. That guarantees that God has a plan for your life, and He's still working it out. That makes you significant. And the great thing about this is that nothing can affect or change the security and the significance we have in God. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not the changing fads and fashions of society, not the shifting opinions and tastes of others, not even the love and acceptance we may genuinely have from someone, but then they're taken from us outside of their control. God's love and God's purpose will always prevail. We don't need to look for it anywhere else. When He created us, God planned for us to have a tender, trusting relationship with Him. He is so trustworthy, we can depend on Him to meet our needs. He designed us to live in dependence on Him, not dependence on anybody else. But when we're a people pleaser, we are dependent on others. In fact, they can become our masters if we're not careful. We can lose our identity. The person God created you to be, and there's only one you. How much better to please God? How much better to find our security and our significance in Him and not have to worry about how many other people like us, not worry how many other people agree with what we're doing or how we're doing it. If your goal in life is to please God, nothing else matters.